pray tonight. Please have your way with us. Please speak to us. Lord, there's a special mission we need to purpose in our hearts tonight. Like Daniel, we need to purpose in our hearts right now, right tonight, what this message is to convey to us, Lord. We understand, Lord, that you want to tell us something special tonight. So may we be all ears. May we have ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive the seed of your word. Till up the soil of our hearts tonight, Father, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Wednesday, if you remember, we saw Israel's conquest of Ai. Round two. Chapter 8. Much different story this time. Much different strategy than Jericho. This time they did it as under the Lord. They did exactly what the Lord had told them to do. And of course they were victorious, as you will be too. You do what the Lord tells you to do, you know you're in for victory. But I believe that a great way to sum it up, what we saw last week, spiritually that is, maybe to sum it up in a spiritual way, is to picture the believer dressed in the whole armor of God. Having just done Ephesians, maybe it's kind of easy. Picture the believer shod with all the armor of God on, standing there ready for battle, meeting the enemy of God as God directs. You're shod, you're ready, and you don't do anything until the Lord says, "You ready? Here's what you do now." As God directs them, because then he or she will see the tables quickly turned. They'll see the tables turned in a totally different direction against those who don't have God on their side. This is exactly what happened. They weren't shod with the armor of God that time they went in, first time they went into Ai. They weren't under God's direction. This time they were, and God gave them victory. So you're going to see that too. You're going to see the tables turn quickly and easily against those who don't have God. If you're seeking his direction, putting on the armor. And we know that Achan, he'd been caught with forbidden spoil. If you remember in chapter 7, he got caught, caused Israel at Ai defeat the first time. He had something hidden in his tent. He didn't tell anybody. They went into Ai without prayer, without direction, hiding one of the forbidden things there. Bad defeat. 36 men didn't come home. Well, Achan lost his life. He lost it all, actually. But the people who had conscientiously, I guess you could say, held back from the accursed thing, they wouldn't touch the forbidden thing, were given the spoil of Ai this time. If you remember last week, all he said was, if Achan had only waited for the next battle, if he had only waited, he could have gone in and taken that Babylonian bathrobe and that wedge of silver and whatever else he took, that kind of stuff like that. So they were given the spoil of Ai this time. It's that simple, though, isn't it? You do what he says here, and you don't touch, and you're not cursed. And you go over here, and you do what he says, and you're blessed here. It really is that simple. The way I look at the Word of God, it's exactly as simple as trust and obey. There's no other way. It's just that simple. So the way to have the comfort of what God allows us through Christ is to stay away from what he forbids us. Simple. It's self-control. It's temperance. And I know we cave at the weirdest times, don't we? We compromise, maybe. Tonight's word is compromise. It's all I've been thinking about since I got back from the castle. Compromise. I read this over, and I thought, this is a good example of compromise in this chapter. Here's something that happens in every Christian's walk. What we're going to see tonight. One of the things I thought of today as I wrapped this all up in all my study, I thought, we are the biggest liars to ourselves that there are. We are the biggest deceivers of ourselves. We're going to see some deceivers tonight who deceive the Israelites. And I thought, you know what? I'm the biggest deceiver of me. And sometimes I listen to the other me or whatever. I'm sometimes my biggest enemy. And I can fool myself into making a compromise. And we're going to see something like that tonight. Again, it's about self-control, it's about temperance, and it's going to be about not compromising. You know, we've been doing an awful lot of Daniel. I taught it in the college. We had it 2 weeks ago at Buffalo. We had it this weekend down at the castle. And Daniel purposed in his heart. He set his heart in his heart, I am not going to be defiled by the things of the world. I'm not. We have to do that when it comes to compromise. We have to purpose in our hearts too. Well, the end of last week, when we ended chapter 8, they end that chapter by reading the entire Word of God, which is a great thing to do, isn't it? They read it all they have up to date, the entire Word of God, which is a great idea, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you look at chapter 9, it starts out and it says, "And it came to pass when all the kings which are on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof." Now, watch this. We'll see two different strategies of attack on Israel. Two different ways the enemy can come at them. In verses 1 and 2, the southern kings unite against Israel. They come down from the hills. They come up out of the valleys. They come from the coasts of the Mediterranean. They all kind of gather together. They had this big party in the middle. And, you know, down on the Mediterranean was inhabited by the Phoenicians, Syrians, Sidonians, and Philistines. And we've got all these different groups coming together. You've got quite an impressive army to go against Israel. They're all uniting. Verse 2 says that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So whatever difference they may have had, they put it all behind them to face Israel. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All the different sects of Islam will forget about it if the common enemy is Israel. Well, it was kind of like that back then too. So when the Canaanite kings heard how the Lord had delivered Jericho to Israel, then they had reason to be afraid. So now that they've heard about the Lord giving them this great victory at Ai, they're even more afraid. They have even more reason to be afraid now. So they gather to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. It's a big old classic get-together frontal attack. That's all it is. Let's go march on them right in their face. Let's just all-out attack. Numbers, numbers, numbers. That's the plan. That's what they want to do. They're going to frontal attack. They're going to try to defeat Israel on the field of battle, head-to-head competition. But, listen to this, but now the Gibeonites, they approach Israel in a different way. It's interesting. Verse 3. "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai..." Now, Gibeon was a city of the Hivites, and they're in our list here. They're in this very list we just read. "They did work wilily." You don't hear that word used too much. "But they worked wilily, and they went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up." In other words, the Gibeonites worked craftily. That's what wilily means. Deceitfully. Craft. They're scheming here. Deceitfully. And they go and they pretend to be ambassadors. So the Gibeonites are going to try to deceive Israel by making a peace treaty with them. It's kind of sneaky, isn't it? They're going to try to make a peace treaty with them, even though Israel was forbidden to make any peace with any of the tribes in Canaan at all. Any of them. Now that word wilily, again, it refers to using wiles or seductive methods or deceitful methods, however you want to put it, trickery as a strategy. Wiles. Does it conjure anything up? What did the Apostle Paul tell us in Ephesians 6:11? If you remember. Remember again, try to remember the battle at Ai and the As I said, imagine earlier standing there with all the armor on, waiting for the command from the Lord. Ephesians 6:11, it says, "To put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The schemes, the plots, the planning, the whatever he's got. You know, and I thought of the Gibeonites, maybe they were motivated by the enemy. Maybe they did come up with this through the enemy. Maybe the enemy did give them the idea. You know, they were afraid. They're intimidated. And they plan this. They scheme this wilily. And if you remember, back in Exodus 23, verses 23 and 24, God told Moses, Moses told the people, he said, "For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Literally, I will destroy them. I will destroy them before you. If you're in step with me, I'm the one who's actually doing it all. That he said there in Exodus 23:24, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." I want you to destroy them all and wipe out everything that you could possibly leave to remember them by. All of it. Now, I've explained this before, and I was reading on the internet today the debate over, is God cruel or is God not cruel? I get into these things. I get these questions sent to me a lot, and some of them they want you to answer as a pastor, and some of them I just save because they're really good. And I did see this. Is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God in the New Testament? Yes, he is. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. Saves by grace. But I've explained this before, that God had judged these cultures right here beyond any sort of redemption or reform. They were given opportunity to come to him for over 400 years. That's a long time. You ever think of how long this country's been around? What is it, 250 years now? 400 years, over 400 years, they knew of this God, they'd heard of this God, they've heard it for centuries. And they don't come to this God. Their practices were disgusting. Their practices were dangerous to mix in with or be a part of anything. So dangerous, so disgusting that God didn't want them to spread to other nations, especially to the nation of Israel, especially to the children of Israel. Just one of the examples of what they did was child sacrifice. They'd burn their children alive as a sacrifice to their gods. Sometimes they'd put the children in the foundation of buildings as a sacrifice to the building god. I mean, some of the stuff they did was crazy. A lot of it was human sacrifice. And it gets even wickeder and wickeder than that. But they did all kinds of pagan ceremonies to their gods and everything. God said that they were a pollution to the land. You know, and I thought of them as maybe a rabid coyote. You know it's out there. You got to get it before it gets your family or something. You got to take it out. You got to go find it and get rid of it. God is a God who's into protection, especially when it comes to his own. You don't mess with his own. God said that they were a pollution. And I thought, you know, just sometimes like a doctor, he decides, listen, this will save your life. We have to cut your leg off from the knee down. It's going to save your life. This amputation is going to save the rest of the body. And I met somebody who just told me that. They took off his father's leg and he's doing great now. But before that, he was dying. You know, that kind of a thing. I thought of that too. You know, it's good for the overall health of the patient. God at times has purged the earth of different peoples, you could say, who represented an abomination and a threat to all. Still, people will not listen to what I'm telling them tonight. Your God is a cruel God. And what's any different about the belief of God saying, go in and wipe them out, and the Islamist who says, Allah says, go in and wipe them out? Well, we know what the difference is. Allah is not the true and living God. God has purged different peoples at different times. And I don't want to compare people with insects. But this one works for me. I thought of this. If you had cockroaches, anybody ever seen cockroaches? They get out of control really fast. They get into everything. You know, I've just heard a whole lot about it, but you don't discourage them out of the house. That's not going to work. You're never going to get them to come around to your point of view. Never. That doesn't work out either. So they have to be exterminated. Every last one of them. You know Fred, who comes sometimes? Fred, real thick black hair, sits up here. Fred used to be a mover. And he had to do a move. He had to go in and move a high, big-up executive guy. And he gets to the guy's skyscraper, whatever. He gets up there, and they go in the place. He says, there's cockroaches all over the place, Jim. I said, what'd you do? He says, well, I called my boss. I said, I'm not moving this guy. We have a half a load on our truck already of one family. Then we're going to put this guy's stuff on the back of the truck. His stuff's going to infest all their stuff. They're going to have cockroaches too. So what'd you do? He said, well, they paid for us to stay in a hotel for a few days. They fumigated the whole place. We moved them. He goes, I just know they didn't get them all. And he said, I bet that guy had cockroaches, and I bet the other family had them too. You got to get every last one of them. One of them's going to find his way back in somehow. He's going to get in there. He's going to rise up out of wherever, come in the back door, and so on. You got to get every single one of those cockroaches, every single one of them. And I thought, this is how it is here. I know it's sad. We're talking about human beings. And I know. I thought of it too. How would you like to be one of those guys who has to do this? You know, how can you do it? I don't know, but you do it under the direction of the Lord. It's largely for protection. God's into protection. So God knows that at this point, none of these people are going to come to him. He knows that now. None of these people are going to come to him. They've had plenty of opportunities. They've had many chances. And he offers this to all. It's their choice. You know, it makes me sad to think about it. You know, there were children and everything. But many refuse him. And these people, he knew every last one would refuse him, and he wants every last one removed. And any time Israel did not obey that command, someone from that society crept into their society and bit him in the behind later on. They really did. So, if we let our guard down is the question, what happens? Well, here's Joshua and the leaders of Israel right here, and they're deceived. And I thought, you know, isn't it like a minefield out there today, maneuvering around in that world, especially for a Christian? It's like a minefield. You got to think about everything you do. People ask me, do you mean you have to be consciously aware of every little step you take? Yes. Yeah. If you're serious, if you really want to walk with Jesus and you really want to glorify him, and you really want to obey him, yeah. It's easy to take the wrong step if you're not. It's a minefield out there without the Lord. Again, listen, obey. There's no other way. Verse 5. So they had an old shoes and clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. It's all a setup, too. Check the methods of deception used by the Gibeonites. All their methods of deception. They're clever. They misrepresented themselves, or they pretended. And they even gave false evidence of their deception. These old sacks, old wineskins and everything, old patched up sandals, dry, moldy bread. It's all a setup because they hadn't traveled that far, had they? They're making it look great. And they went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. I find that so interesting. Make ye a league with us. Make peace with us. Let's cut a deal. Let's sign a contract. Let's agree. So besides their deceptive appearance, the Gibeonites just plain lie. Flat out lie. They said, we have come from a far country, but they didn't. And all these other little things kind of help to strengthen this deception that they're offering. Great planning is involved here. Listen, our enemy is really good at planning little details, all kinds of little things. He knows where you're weak. He knows your tendencies. He knows the kind of things you like. He'll show you whatever he needs to show you. He knows what kind of evidence is going to buy you. He knows. He really does. So here, these things help to strengthen the deception that they're offering. Great planning's involved here. And the Gibeonites explain their story here to Joshua and the leaders of Israel. Listen, here's the thing. Compromise never jumps into your face as an enemy. Think about that. It's never your enemy. Here I am, compromise. No, it's slow. It looks good. It's a suggestion, an idea. It could be a lot of different things here. It never comes with the appearance of an enemy. It looks non-threatening to us. Maybe it has an appearance of not being close. It's kind of far away. kind of a thing. Maybe it looks worn out. You know, like, oh, it's no threat. That's no threat to me. Big deal. Nobody will see. Nobody can hear. You know, I'm all alone. It's just one. That's how compromise starts, doesn't it? It's non-threatening. It has the appearance of not being that close, far away, worn out, lacking in power and all that. But it says, make a league with me. You know, think of any time you've caved into a sin. Nobody's around. I'm out of town. I could get away with this. You know, there's all kinds of things that happen. You know, one of the guys at the castle, get this, pastor of South Pittsburgh, pretty good-sized congregation, and I forget where he said he went, and he's at the bank filling some things out, and he's into pens. He loves pens. So this lady hands him a pen, and he's like, wow, that's a nice pen. Oh, and it writes nice, and he's thinking, how do I get out of here with this pen? He goes, I'm stealing a pen in my mind, he says. And I'm thinking, that's exactly how it is, isn't it? It's like, oh, it's a nice pen. His name was Tim. This is a nice pen, Tim. You know, you ought to take it, right? It's nice. She probably has a whole desk drawer full over there. And he goes, in my mind, I'm wheeling and dealing. How do I get this pen out of here? And he goes, and I'm preparing to teach you guys. And here I am, and I'm a pastor, and I'm planning to steal this pen. He goes, I didn't steal it, but I thought how things happen. The compromise started clicking on him, and he's working on it, and he's thinking about it, and he finally rules it out. Like, no, I can't do this. You know, and my theme down there was purpose in your heart, and I thought how those go together. Purpose in your heart not to compromise. And that's exactly what he did. So here it says, make a league with me. Make a league with me. We can work out a deal. We can figure out a way to do this. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? How do we know you guys are for real? Can we trust you? And, you know, my question would be, you guys are ambassadors? The way they're dressed and everything. I mean, they're trying to fool and all. But here's where you have to seek God, especially if there's a check in your spirit. For Israel, if they have a check in their spirit, pray for discernment. This is for us, for all of us. I do this all the time. Pray for discernment. Pray for discernment when you're talking to somebody, that you'll discern the stuff they're really not telling you. You'll discern what are their real motives. I do this a lot. Don't get paranoid talking to me, but I'm asking for the Holy Spirit that he'll help me, help people. That's all. I don't want to know any secret information, you know, secret agent junk or whatever. But pray for discernment. Pray for discerning of spirits. Somebody new comes here. I pray this every Tuesday. I pray that the leadership team, we have discernment of spirits. There's guys who will come in and they want to fool you. They want to work their way into ministry. They want to do this. They want to do that. I mean, there's a lot of different things that happen. I want discernment of spirits. I want discernment. I want to know, you know, how many times have you been talking to somebody and they might be talking about Jesus, but something isn't right. You don't feel really comfortable. That's discernment. Maybe you find out that you were talking to a Mormon. Oh, I knew it. There's something about that. He's from some other group that doesn't believe Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, or whatever it might be. They asked this, can we trust you guys? You guys are really ambassadors. And so there's a little bit of a check in the spirit. They should be praying for discernment of spirits. You know, the world might call this maybe a sixth sense. What I call it is, I've got the Holy Spirit in me who's letting me know something isn't right. Something smells fishy. And he'll do that. You know, he will do that. And I pray this a lot in advance. Pray this in advance because we are in a war. I keep referring back to that. Well, these guys are in full battle mode. That's what they're doing. They're in the land of Canaan. They're in there to take over. Battle after battle. Here we go. Put the armor on. They need to be prayed up in advance because they don't know what's coming tomorrow. In a war, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. Tomorrow could be your last day. Imagine being one of those guys every time you go out. This might be it. Saying goodbye to your family. You know, that kind of a thing. Actually, with Israel, stepping in step with the Lord, they know everybody's coming back. They know that. They should be trusting God like that. But anyways, so something smells fishy. They should be praying. Again, they're in a war. They need to pray every minute. They need to pray before they take this next step. And they said to Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth." So these were great victories for Israel. But notice that even these deceivers give the credit to God. That's pretty cool. I like that. "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. Make a treaty with us. We're no threat to you. Look at our things. Look at our evidence, the things we can show you right here." And this is what compromise says. Make peace with me. Let your guard down. Come on, Jim, relax. Take it easy. You've been going strong all week long. Kick back. You deserve it. You've been doing this. You've been doing that. You've been working hard. You're not feeling well. You're tired. Whatever. We can come up with a million little things. You know, come on. But do we test our faith to see what kind of Christian we are? Do you ever try that? Paul says to do that. The Apostle Paul said that we should test our own faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." See, he says, just as the Apostle John does, the test is the Holy Spirit in you? If the Holy Spirit is in you, he'll give this discernment. The Holy Spirit is in you. We need to examine ourselves. I'm praying that everybody who came here tonight, they leave with that no compromise, no compromise, no compromise anymore. No more. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. See, because if you are, you're not going to take compromise. When it says and comes up to you and says, come on, let's make a deal. You say, no way. No. Can we raise our eyes at that moment to Jesus and say, I love you way too much to be given to this stupid thing. I love you way too much to let you down. I love you way too much to have to deal with this tomorrow when I feel like an idiot. I love you way too much to say yes. And this compromise, it leads to another one. And the second one gets easier. You guys know this. I know you do. I do too. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're truly standing in the faith of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons I say this is because today churches are full of professing Christians who say exactly that. Yeah, I'm all in for Jesus. Pastor Warren's message, I heard it. I thought it was great. Are you all in? I thought, we need to be all in. That means all in. You know, everything, committed, purposed in our heart, no compromises. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're truly standing in the faith of Jesus Christ. Churches today are full of all kinds of Christians who think that they can have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and be happy. You know, when I'm with my kingdom friends, I'm over here. And when I'm with my worldly friends, I'm over here. And you know what? Kind of keeps you stretched out, doesn't it? You know, you fall on one side or you fall on the other side. It's a miserable life. Jesus says, pick one and go with it. Because the middle one, it's absolutely miserable. You can't stay on one side or the other. So examine yourselves. Because so many keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And they want to enjoy the pleasures of this world. But they want Jesus. Jesus is mine. Well, Jesus says, get your foot out of the world. They say, as long as I've got Jesus, I'm okay. I said the prayer. Really, it's a walk with him too. I've got Jesus is the quote you hear people say a lot. Are we really sure that we have Jesus? See, if you think I'm okay because, yep, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and I can live like hell, That's not right. Maybe you really don't have them. And like I said at the top, you're lying to yourself. You're the Gibeonite. You're lying to you, and you're buying it too. Well, are we sure? Does your life show that you really belong to the Lord? That's it. The way you can tell if a guy is really a Christian is fruit. There's fruit. You know, and actually, we're all to be fruit inspectors. We really are. So does your life show that you really belong to the Lord, or are we just playing church? Something to ask yourself. Verse 12. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent, and these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. So they lie. From a very far country, your servants have come. But despite the lying, actually, if you think about this, the Gibeonites have a pretty good respect and admiration for the God of Israel, don't they? Because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame. This shows that it's because God fights for Israel. So the Gibeonites here, they get the idea that it'd be useless to oppose this nation. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So rather than asking the Lord for counsel, Joshua is fooled by this deception. And this Gibeonite deception is pretty clever, really, which makes it powerful. But the real problem was that Joshua and the leaders never sought the Lord. That's always going to be the problem. You know, if you've got a big decision in your life, you need to seek the Lord. Obviously, mate, marriage, house buying, college, buying a car, all those kind of things. But you know what? I wouldn't put limits on anything. Why not pray about everything? Why not? See, God isn't thinking that it's dumb. We do. You want me to pray over that? That's just a little thing. Well, so what? So what? Pray about it. They're fooled by this deception. They should have been seeking the Lord. In verse 14, the men of Israel took some of these provisions, and that shows that they trusted their senses instead of the Lord. Look at this bread. Feel it. Taste it. It's stale. They must have come a long way. You know, they're letting their senses take over for them. This is walking by sight, not by faith. The very thing we're told not to do. It really is. Pure and simple. How much trouble do we find ourselves in for the same reason when we do this same thing? Again, they didn't ask the Lord for direction. So verse 15, Joshua makes peace with them because they believed that the Gibeonites were from a distant land. They make a treaty with them here. God allowed Israel to make treaties with distant nations, but not the ones close by. Not with the Canaanites at all. Well, the deception of the Gibeonites is uncovered here and dealt with. In verses 16 through 20, we see Joshua and the leaders of Israel discover that now they've been deceived. They've had the wool pulled over their eyes the whole time, but they abide by their sworn oath to the Gibeonites. And that's important. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came under their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. So even though all the congregation murmured against the rulers here, the rulers knew that they had to do what was right. They have to do the right and honorable thing before God to keep their oath, even if it's a bad oath, okay? The rulers of Israel were wise in not allowing one sin, you know, wiping out the Gibeonites, follow another sin, making the oath without seeking the Lord, especially in light of the public pressure. Two wrongs don't make a right. Now that you've done the wrong thing, let's make sure you do the right thing. You honor your word, you keep your word. Even in light of the public pressure to do otherwise. The rulers said to the congregation, "We've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, so now we may not touch them." So it's a mark of godliness to hold to an oath, to keep your word, even when it's difficult. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, "But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Sometimes to keep your oath, it might hurt, but you're going to keep it. You're going to purpose in your heart, "I'm going to keep my word. I'm not going to compromise on that either." And I think it's refreshing to see that going back on their word wasn't really even a possibility for them. It hadn't even crossed their minds to go back on maybe some of the other people, but not the rulers. It wasn't even a possibility for the rulers of Israel. And I think this is a simple matter. It's not up for debate. We can't touch them. Simple. What are they going to do? You know what, though? Later on, as an example of keeping this oath, King Saul, you guys know King Saul, what a failure, really. He broke his vow to these same people, these Gibeonites. This vow made back here in the future, Saul breaks it. He breaks this vow to the Gibeonites, the same people, and his sin brought famine upon Israel in the days of David because he did that. In 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, it says, "Then there was famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is for Saul. It's for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.'" He didn't uphold this. And all the people suffer because the leader wouldn't listen to God, wouldn't obey God, broke this covenant. Now, there's a glorious punishment for the Gibeonites in this, and Joshua makes them slaves to the Lord. If you look at the next verse, verse 21 says, "And the princes said unto them, 'Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them.'" So let them live and be woodcutters. Let them live and be water carriers for the whole nation, for the congregation. Sometimes after we've made a compromise and we realize it, we still got to live with it. We let it live. Once you've compromised and you realize you've compromised, we shouldn't let it live, should we? We let it live. You know, we just kind of hesitate and just let it live. And the question is, when are we going to kill it? Well, in our lives, the question is, how long is that going to go on? Here, it's a little bit different now. You know, we shouldn't compromise at all, but you're going to have to put up with the consequences of the compromise, maybe. Even if you fix the compromise, there still may be consequences because you compromised that one time. You're still going to have to deal with it. Here, Joshua couldn't kill the Gibeonites, but he could control them by making them perpetual workers for the tabernacle, you know, in the service of the tabernacle and everything. So that's what he does. He makes them perpetual workmen for the tabernacle service. They'd serve in menial ways, cutting wood for the many sacrificial fires. I think that would be a lot of work. You know, all the animals they were constantly sacrificing. They needed wood for fuel. Also, this took a lot of water. You know, bearing that much water, they'd have to carry it. So these guys would be doing that, carrying the water used in service. These would not be small tasks, really. Be heavy-duty work. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you dwell among us'? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And listen, "And they answered Joshua and said, 'Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land.'" They're telling this to Josh. "And to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. So if you notice here that there seems to be no complaint from the Gibeonites, they just say, here we are, we're in your hands, you do to us what seems right in your eyes, what you think is good and right to you. So I think essentially they're happy with the prospect of being incorporated into Israel. I really believe that they think there is definitely something to this God. They're saying so. They understand that this God has given them the capability to take all of the land. We want to be on the side of the guys that are going to win this. We understand your God is why you win. So essentially, they're pretty happy. Even being servants, being made servants of the Lord, even if it's menial service. And so he did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. So by their attitude here in verse 25, the Gibeonites express the same heart that David did, really? If you think about it, Psalm 84:10, he said, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day in your court, Lord, better than a thousand in tents elsewhere. For them, you know, for somebody to say that, they have an understanding of God, don't they? How much more awesome it is to be in his presence than anywhere else for an even longer period of time. So it's important to see that they did this out of a love for the God of Israel, not out of weakness. Actually, these guys were not weak. It said of Gibeon in Joshua 10 that all its men were mighty, all of them. These were not weak wimps caving in. It says in Joshua 10, all of its men were mighty. Verse 24 to me is key too. Because the Gibeonites say, because your servants, or us, were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, that's why we were much afraid for our lives because of you, and we did this thing. You see, the Gibeonites weren't thrilled so much at being woodcutters and water carriers and all that, but in knowing that they could be those things before the Lord, or for the Lord, and in knowing where they would be if they weren't those things, if they weren't serving the Lord. And my question is, do we have the same kind of attitude? Here's another thing I think we should talk about. Do we have the same kind of heart? Are we satisfied with whatever menial job it is that the Lord wants us to do? You do the little job he puts before you, he gives you a bigger responsibility. Every little thing under his care is important to him. Are you faithful in the little things? Then he gives you bigger things. And I don't think those little jobs, you know, they may go unnoticed and you think nobody sees them. God sees it all. And you offer them up to him. Nobody gives me any credit for this. And the Lord's just thinking, I am. They don't need to see what you're doing. They don't. Your rewards come from me. And maybe you'll be standing before all those guys who are getting all the rewards right now. So here again, can we rejoice in any kind of service if we see we're in the presence of the Lord as we do it? And the Gibeonites find salvation in the God of Israel just like Rahab did in chapter 2. These were pagans. If Rahab can get saved, why can't these guys get saved as well, right? Rahab chapter 2. Both Rahab and the Gibeonites came to the God of Israel as sinners. You know, Rahab came as a pagan harlot. The Gibeonites came as pagan liars. I don't know, what did you come as? What did we come as? Losing sinners, lost sinners. I thought of this today, I thought, this is me. You know, I'm like a Gibeonite, kind of. Both Rahab and the Gibeonites were willing to risk and forsake their former associations to be counted with the people of God. Are you? Were you willing to forsake your former associations? Your families think you're nuts. Your neighbors think you're crazy. At work, they think, what happened to you? Next thing you know, they don't want to talk to you anymore. Are you willing to forsake that for the cause of Christ? To be with the people of God? I am. I did. My family still thinks I'm nuts. So they forsake all that to be counted among God's people. It's not always easy. And it's not always painless, is it? But the risk of Gibeon is explained in Joshua 10:4, where now they're a target of attack too by their association with Israel. They're now a target of the other Canaanites because of their associations with Israel, and they know it. Joshua 10:4. They're a target of attack. Both Rahab and the Gibeonites, after they found salvation through the God of Israel, had a rich history. I just want to read a couple of things. These people got saved. So after all of this, the Gibeonite people became servants at the tabernacle as Joshua had commanded. Gibeon becomes a priestly city. Listen, the Ark of the Covenant stayed at Gibeon often in the days of David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles 16, 1 Chronicles 21. At least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite, Ismaiah, the Gibeonite. This guy was a mighty man, a mighty warrior in charge of 30 elite soldiers. Ismaiah, a Gibeonite. I like this. 1 Chronicles 12. God also spoke to Solomon at Gibeon. 1 Kings 3:4. The Gibeonites were among those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. They came back from the Babylonian captivity and they helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after being in exile. Nehemiah chapter 3, chapter 7. But these are examples of the great things that God can do with people who are sinners. I mean, everybody I look at, I don't care who's out there. Pick some godly man, somebody you think is a man of God, a man of the word, whatever. He came to God the same way. He was a sinner. He's saved by grace. God can do mighty things with people who are sinners, who come to him in humility, come to him in love. We have some great stories here too, don't we? I know some of your testimonies. There's some good ones right here. Jesus never said that true Christian faith is easy. You know, some people think, now I'm a Christian, it's supposed to be easy. Where does it say that? If you find that in your Bible, give me that Bible. I'm going to cross it out. It's not a good one. He said, what he did say was Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Anybody ever tell you you're narrow-minded? What do you mean, Jesus only? Well, Jesus said, narrow is the way. You're narrow-minded. Yeah, well, Jesus said, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a narrow, difficult way, and only few find it. Does that bother us, that verse? Does that bother you at all? Think of it. What kind of faith are we really living? Are we pressing on down this narrow, difficult road to everlasting life without compromise? There's my challenge. I felt this is what the Lord wanted me to put before you guys, because he put it before me first. And he's been challenging me all week. You're not compromising anymore, right, Jim? Yes, Lord. No, Lord. So it should be a no-compromise relationship with the Lord. Or are we heading down the wide, easy path that leads to death and destruction? That's for you to ask. God's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That means the truth of what salvation is, the truth of the gospel. This is the truth. But also, it's not letting the Gibeonite come to you and deceive you and trick you and lie to you. And the number one liar I find, if it isn't Satan, it's yourself. I deserve it. I've been working hard. Nobody's going to see. Boy, this is a nice pen. Whatever. But he wants those who worship him in spirit and in truth, who will give their all for him, not those who give a half-hearted effort. And we've all been guilty of that. We all have. It's not thinking that you have an easy ride to heaven. Don't get lied to. Don't get lied to. Don't let yourself lie to you. Listen, when you really feel like compromise is right there and it's on your doorstep and you're going to give, look up. Look up and go, Lord, I can't do this. I love you more than this. See, here's the thing. Isn't that one of his challenges? Hey, Bob, you said you love me more than anything. What are you going to do here? Capiche? What are you going to do now? Are you going to compromise or are you going to, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not picking on Bob. Are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? That's the thing. Let's not compromise anymore. Let's purpose in our hearts. We just won't do that. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and pray for that. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray that we want to walk with you down that narrow road on an uncompromising path into eternity with you. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be able to do that. And Lord, thank you for your amazing love for us. When we do compromise and we fall, Lord, you're there to pick us up, to help us out, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to renew us. Lord, you love us beyond what we really can even understand. And thank you for that. Thank you for your awesome forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your understanding. Thank you, Lord, that you also became a man and you do understand the perils and trials and difficulties that we go through. So, Lord, please, again, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might go out into that world and sidestep the minds and not compromise and not believe the lie. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.